We invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me. We are going to look a little deeper into the topic of what we say. And we're going to start with the passage in Matthew chapter 12. We kind of ended on that this morning. But in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 32... Matthew 12, verse 32. It says, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak of what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasures the things that are good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasures what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Again, as we talked about this morning, the things that we say, not the things necessarily that we thought about and we carefully crafted and said exactly what we wanted to say. But Jesus is talking about the ones that we kind of just blurt out. And he says that because X reflects what's in the heart. Out of what comes from the heart comes out of our mouths. And we're going to give an account to God for every idle word we speak. And that those words will either justify us or condemn us. We're not going to be able to avoid facing our past because God is all-knowing. He knows exactly what we said. He even knows why we said it. And we're going to give an account for that. But in all of this, the question that comes up then is basically what was asked of me earlier. Well, why are some words bad and some words good? Why do people get upset about certain types of words? What is it about them? And we're going to look at this from the point of view of the Scriptures. One of the things that we have to understand is that when we speak, we're to show respect and reverence for God in how we behave and how we act and how we talk. After all, God is the creator of our universe. He is our Lord. We ought to speak of Him respectfully. Many of us grew up in good families and we understand, well, we're supposed to speak well of our parents. Ultimately, God is the one who made us. We should speak respectfully of Him. We ought to hold our God in awe. Just think about it. If you ever had an opportunity to be presented to some important person, say you were presented before the president or the head of your company or somebody that's really, really important, how do you behave? How do you talk? Most of us will be on our best behavior. Most of us will be really careful to speak well of them. After all, if it's the CEO of the company I work for, I might get fired. After all, he holds my job in his hands. For a country, well, you know, they got quite a bit of power. We ought to speak respectfully of those type of people. We want to choose our words carefully because we don't want to embarrass ourselves. We don't want to put our foot in our mouth and somebody in front of somebody who's important. But then think about it, when are we ever not in the presence of God? And we ought to speak respectfully and reverently of our Lord. In the model prayer that Jesus gives, in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples had asked Jesus, well, how should we pray? Or in this particular one, he gives an example of a prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's Matthew 6, verse 9. Now, we don't use the word hallowed very often. Not in modern day English. But that word means to hold something as holy, as sacred, something as revered. We ought to hold God's name in reverence. That's what it means. May his name be always held in reverence. May always be held out as special and holy. Now, the Israelites were warned not to take God's name in vain. In fact, it's part of their Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Vain means to make something useless. In fact, the best way I've known to describe vain, I've used this illustration before, is vain is blowing into the wind to try to change its direction. You can blow all day. It's kind of a useless effort. That's vain. So, an idle remark, using it as trash talk, that would be useless. That would be taking God's name in vain. In fact, the word that's being used here is derived from a word that means to rush over something, to be careless with it, to do it without thinking. Now, how many times have you seen or heard God's name or Jesus' name used as an exclamation? People just say it and they don't even think about what they're saying. They're not thinking about God. In a lot of the cases, you could probably put in the words, oh, wow, and still have the same effect. We don't want to be careless with God's name. If I'm speaking of Christ, if I'm speaking of Jesus, I want to be speaking of him. Not using it as an injection to say that, I'm surprised. In Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19, and over in verse 12, again, the Israelites were told, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Here's another way people can profane or use God's name uselessly. People that are, you know, using God's name as part of an oath, of which they then don't keep. That's profaning God's name. It should be something held reverent and respectful. Other people know that too. But then you don't keep it? That's making it useless. Profane here means to wound, to defile, to pollute. You want to think of it this way, you know, you walk down to the city park and you find somebody tossed out some trash. That's profaning the park. That's polluting it. When we don't use God's name in a respectful way or use it properly, we're polluting it. We're causing other people to look down on God because we don't keep our word. So, for instance, another way, you know, somebody invoking the name of God and a string of corrupt and disgusting words. That's profaning it. Or God's name being called upon in events where God wouldn't approve. That's polluting it. And God's name can be also polluted by people who call themselves his children, but then disobey his will. In fact, there's an example of this in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, and then over in verse 20. It says, when they came, he's talking about the Israelites when they went into captivity. When they came to the nations, where they went, they profaned my holy name. Because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I am concerned for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned when it went among the nations. Therefore, go say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I went about and acted, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations when you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. When the nations know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. What is it that Israel had done? They called themselves God's people, but they were acting like it. The nations around saw that. And then wondered, well, what's so special about the Israelites? Now think about that in terms of Christianity. We wear the name of Christ. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. Just this afternoon, I scolded somebody who claimed it. He's somebody that's really dedicated to God, and then goes on and talks about how he's visiting prostitutes. That's profaning Christ's name. It's making being a Christian of no reputation. It means that we're following Christ, and somehow he thinks that Christ is going to accept this. We have to treat God's name with reverence, with respect. We have to behave as what we call ourselves. There's another category of words that we need to be careful about. Those are ones that we usually refer to as curse words. Cursing is to make light of something as serious, or to bring a serious matter into contempt. Again, it's to show no respect, or to talk evil, or talk wickedly about something. There's a verse in Romans chapter 3, and in verse 14. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 14. Says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Talking about that people are involved in sin. Everybody sins. And one of the sins that are listed out here is people whose mouths are full of bitterness and are full of cursing. See, under the Old Testament law, cursing sometimes carried heavy punishment. We saw that this morning. But take a look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and in verse 10. Mark 7 verse 10, it says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil or curses father or mother is to be put to death. It carried a death penalty. People were expected to honor, to show respect for their parents. You talk respectfully about them. You behave respectfully. And it actually had carried a death sentence under the Old Testament law. Not only were they to speak respectfully of parents, but in Ecclesiastes, you had to be respectful of the people who were in power. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 20. It says, furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king. In your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. What he's basically saying is you speak respectfully of those who are in power, those who are rich, those who are ruling. Why? You never know where your words go. You never know who overhears it. And things that you think might be just private between friends suddenly gets blabbed all over the place. And the reason why the warning in Solomon's, in Ecclesiastes is, you know, the rich and the powerful, they can do something about it. They can make your life miserable. So respect, you speak respectfully about them. But like I said, it's talking light about something is serious. It's talking of using, treating serious matters in a light form, in a contemptible form. There's an example of this in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 73, depends probably how you read the events. But Peter was told he was going to deny Christ three times. And on the third time, he was met by somebody who was just absolutely positive that she has seen Peter with Christ. And in verse 73, it says, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. Some people read that as saying, well, his accent, he was from the Gentile, the Galilean area. But I noticed that when he was accused of the way he talked, showed that he was with Christ. And when he was accused of that, he turns around and starts cursing. That tells me a lot. The disciples, when they hung around Jesus, didn't curse. They didn't swear. They didn't use profanity. They stood out in a crowd by their language. Or in this case, the lack of colorful language. And Peter tried to prove he wasn't one of those. He was just like everybody else. And he started doing something that everybody else does. But what are we talking about when we say curse words? Well, consider when somebody stubs their toe on the chair, and they mutter words to the effect that they're condemning the chair to eternal punishment. Well, does a chair have a soul? Well, no. Is hell real? Well, yes. Can a non-living object be sent to eternal punishment? No. And would it happen just because I happened to be careless and stub my toe on against an inanimate object? Of course not. I don't have that type of rights. But see, a very important, serious matter, hell, is being treated lightly and with contempt. Because a person is putting himself in the place of saying, oh, I can send something or condemn something to eternal punishment. He's treating what's really a very, very serious matter very lightly. And people, if somebody says, well, I didn't mean that. And that's the whole point. That's what cursing is. Taking something very, very serious and treating it in a flippant manner. The There's another category we need to take a look at. Inappropriate talk. In describing the wicked, Paul talks about those who are profane. We already used that word before. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, those who kill their fathers or mothers for murderers, and goes on with the list. Again, we said profane is to pollute. We talked about it particularly polluting God's name. But here is talking about profane in a more general sense. Profane again means to wound, to defile, to pollute. We can do that with our words. We can pollute our words. Paul talks about things that shouldn't be associated with Christians in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and starting with verse 1, Ephesians 5 verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ who also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all godliness and righteousness and truth. But think about what Paul's saying there. Don't let anyone deceive you thinking these empty words are meaningless. They're important. Now, he names topics that should not be associated with Christians. It's not that we don't talk about the topics, but they shouldn't be topics that say, well, you know, well, Brother Joe does this. Should never be, we should never connect the idea of a Christian and these ideas together. So, for instance, the topics of who's sleeping around. Who lives an impure life? Who uses other people for their own goals? In such conversations, the last person that ought to be thought about is a Christian. And our world has changed so drastically. Especially from the time I was looking at when I first wrote this lesson. And I realized that and the last time I spoke about this thing, Devin hadn't even been born yet, by long shot. The world's changed drastically since I wrote it. I argue with people all the time who call themselves Christians and yet turn around and talk about living with their girlfriend or boyfriend. It's common in this world. It ought not to be. It's inappropriate. So not only should we not be doing those things, but Paul says it shouldn't even be reflected in our speech. And he gives three categories. He talks about filthiness. Filthiness is talk that's obscene or shameful. We should not be sprinkling our language with words that deal with bodily functions or sexual actions. It's vulgar. It's shameful. And it's not just words, but it also includes gestures as well. Foolish talk is the things about that are absurd, stupid, dull of wit. I think every generation probably has a set of jokes that are just plain disgusting. I remember when I was in high school, the rage was dead baby jokes. Where the punchline was always something about a dead baby. It was disgusting. Christians oughtn't be involved in such things. It's inappropriate. Or teasing people of sleeping around. That's not appropriate talk by a Christian. Even if you say, well, I know they're not doing it. Well, you're talking like it. That's foolish talk. Coarse jesting is vulgar jokes. Probably for the guys, what goes around in the locker rooms. Jokes that where sexual matters are the punchline. That's coarse jesting. Again, Christians shouldn't be telling such jokes. They shouldn't be involved in listening to such jokes. They should be walking away from them. Now, hopefully, a lot of you are looking at it and saying, well, I'm glad I don't do any of those things. You know, I always knew those things were bad, but I might not realize why they were bad, but at least I don't do those things. And yet, there's many people who call themselves Christians who still engage in this type of language daily and never think about it. You see, commonly we dress up words, make them polite words, to make things seem better than they really are. We call them euphemisms. That's where you call the garbage man a sanitation engineer. It sounds a little nicer. Euphemisms don't change the meaning of words. That's what you need to be important. A sanitation engineer is still the garbage man. Euphemisms are considered non-offending words, though. They're used in substitution of bad words. And people do this constantly, usually in exclamations. Like, for instance, they use God's name in vain. Because they'll use a word like gosh, or golly, or gee, or goodness, or gee whiz. If you look in the dictionary, and what I would challenge you is go look in a collegiate dictionary and look up these words. Many of these words started out probably back in the 1800s when somebody was starting to use God's name in vain and suddenly realized there was women in the audience, and changed it suddenly before they got the whole word out. Like, Jesus, basically the beginning of Jesus. And most of these are substitutions for God's name. But they still carry the same meaning in the context of which they're used. Just because they're considered polite ways of swearing, it's still swearing. Or cursing. You know, where people would not talk about hell as a curse word, they might accept the word heck instead. Or won't talk about damnation, but they'll use the word darn instead. Which means that. It's certainly not talking about what you do with your socks when you repair them. Not the way people are using those words. Oh, I was going to mention something. Going back to using God's name in vain. Think about it. Just for a moment. I got at least a little side story. Maybe this will illustrate it well. Back when I was working at IBM, I had a coworker came from China. And he didn't speak English real well. He worked pretty good, but he didn't speak English real well. He had no clue as to the concept of familiar names. And so he always referred to me as Jeffrey. But he got confused when people would talk about somebody and so just say Jeff. Or they talked to somebody else. We had a guy there whose nickname was Woody, because his real name was Forrest. But it just couldn't get it. And one of the ladies there sat down and wrote out this complete chart of here's how, you know, formal names get changed into shortened names, familiar names, and nicknames. And he thought, I got it. And he started calling me Jeffy. And I tried to explain, well, that doesn't quite work. It never got through to him. I was Jeffy for the rest of the time that he was there. Why is that kind of awkward? Well, because when we put an E on the end of a word, we're basically saying you're a little kid. It's not really all that respectful. What happens when you treat God's name and you alter it? And we're talking about having respect for God. And if people didn't start using euphemisms in place of God's name and they're altering God's name, isn't that more disrespectful? Think about it that way. And then we get down to inappropriate talk. And you need to sometimes look up. I'm not going to go into what these actually refer to. Some of you might guess. But if you actually go looking up, I remember one time we had a brand new preacher. First time he preached, and he was talking, delivered a lesson, and he happened to use the word shoot as an exclamation in the middle of his lesson. And I went up to him afterwards, and I said, not to embarrass you, but have you ever looked up the definition of that word? And he said, no. I said, do you know what it means? He started thinking about it. No, I can't think of how I would define it in that context. I said, I happen to see a collegiate dictionary right behind you. Why don't you turn it over and look at it? Now, you got to understand, he was a very dark-skinned person. He was a black man. And he looked at that, and he turned beet red. I mean, he blushed when he saw the definition. Never use that word again. But sometimes we use euphemisms and we don't think about what the words mean. Look them up. The collegiate dictionaries, by the way, are probably the better ones to do because they tend to be more blunt. They'll tell you exactly what they mean, and sometimes you don't want to know exactly what they mean. But you're using those words. You ought to know what you are saying. We got to bridle our tongue. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. We have to keep our tongue under control. We have to watch what we say. And if you've lived a life where you just were very random in the word choices that you made and you just repeat things that you've heard, it's hard. It's difficult to step back and start thinking, I got to think about what I say before I open my mouth. Just what happens to come out does not necessarily mean it's appropriate. In James chapter 3, in verse 6. James chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. This tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." It can cause so much damage. And as Christians, we need to watch our language. When we're posting on Facebook, a lot today we kind of moved from the euphemisms, we start using initials. I think the most common one right now is OMG. But that's using God's name in vain. Just because we can put the initials of it, everybody knows what those initials stand for. And if you don't, you ought to look them up too. As Christians, we need to speak well because we represent God to the world. Whether you're talking about on a social media, you're talking about your friend down the street, your coworker, we represent Christ because that's what we're proclaiming to the world. And our speech ought to reflect not only that, but that we make people's lives better because they've talked to us. One last passage as a reminder, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." I hope you'll think about these things. We've talked about a lot of things. I didn't cover everything. There's too much in that category. But I want you to start thinking about your words and how you say things and what kind of example you're setting. But if there's anyone tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God and would like to praise your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.